Today we're looking at a fresh start with friends and family, a new way of loving. I wake up to the sound of the alarm. It's 6 a.m. Monday. Here we go again. Another day of work, putting up with people's endless complaints. My back hurts. My arm hurts. My knee hurts. Don't these people realise I have a sore knee too? I get dressed, shave, and I think of putting the toilet seat down because I know Judith would like it that way. But I don't. I go to the fridge. I notice there's only enough yogurt left for one person. I'll take it all. Put the empty container under some rubbish in the bin and Judith won't even know. I barely make an attempt to communicate over breakfast, then I leave for work, calling from the back door to wherever she is inside. I get in the car and turn the radio on. American politics, COVID, we lost the cricket. I'm depressed already. The one thing I remember from that car trip was the idiot driving slowly in the right lane. They deserve to be on the receiving end of a loud toot from my car horn. At work, I say hi to my colleagues without making eye contact or asking them anything about how they are or how their weekend was. Well, I say hi to all of them except Jean. No way I'm being friendly with her. She torpedoed my idea at the last staff meeting. I never forget stuff like that. She's such a jerk. The day drags on, people come, people go. I keep looking at the clock. I am polite. I do a good job, I say to myself, and give myself an imagined pat on the back as I walk back to the car. On the way home, I hear a spot on the radio. Some charity appealing for drought or bushfire relief. Just like those Q-jumper charities. I don't trust them. The money never does any good. I drive up to the garage wondering whether the cricket is on tonight. Then I remember the minister said yesterday the prayer meeting was on. I hesitate for a moment. It's been a hard day. And I went to church yesterday. I'll say an extra long grace over dinner. Only 4 days to the weekend. This doesn't sound like a very nice person, does it? But the fact of the matter is, over the course of several months, I've probably thought or done most of those things. I don't like being this ugly, unloving person. But how can I change? We read in Matthew 22 that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees about a tricky issue of marriage in heaven. The Pharisees then got together and one of them, an expert in law, tested him with his question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Joseph Stahl writes, in contrast to the two commands of Christ, the Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws, 365 don'ts and 248 do's. And by the time Christ came, it had produced a heartless, cold and arrogant brand of righteousness. But here Jesus boils life down to two things. And if I'm to evaluate my life and my lifestyle, I'm to ask two questions of myself. Am I wholeheartedly loving God? Am I wholeheartedly loving people? Does this also mean that in our quest for living and fulfilling and satisfying life, the key is in love, not in career, not in stuff or status, but in loving God and loving people? In 2010, researchers at Duke University Medical School found that babies with very affectionate and attentive mothers grow up to be happier, more resilient, and less anxious adults. Some orphanage studies have shown that deprivation of love and affection can be fatal for babies. The University of Berkeley and University of Michigan did a study of people in their latter years. People who'd retired and withdrawn from personal relationships and isolated themselves had double the mortality rate of people who are connected and loved. We are made to love, and we are made to be loved. Love's been linked, amongst other things, to lower stress levels, decreased risk of heart disease, lower blood pressure, improved immune health, and faster recovery from illness. And it's hard not to argue that the love is the best thing for a community. Bill Hybels proposes that love is one of the major characteristics of true community. And Jesus encourages us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. What does that look like? Is it even possible? There are different kinds of people who break this commandment. Firstly, the atheist, the one who willfully denies God and even hates him. Secondly, there are those who know God but neglect him. They forget him. He's not really in their thoughts. They may argue, I'm as good and kind, as generous as the people who go to church, more than some. But this is between God and you. And thirdly, Spurgeon says you may go to church twice every Sunday, pray regularly, read your Bible, subscribe to many charities without loving God. You talk of God in a churchy, acceptable way, but never talk of him with love. Your heart never bounds at the mention of his name. Your eyes never glisten at the thought of his attributes. Your soul never leaps when you meditate on his works, for your heart is all untouched. And while you are honouring God with your lips, your heart is far from him. And then there are people who try to love God. We fail. We fall short. We could always do better. We rest in God's grace for the fulfillment of this commandment. Spurgeon writes, "Now what man ever kept this commandment? Surely none, and no man can ever keep it. Hence the necessity of a saviour." It's a little bit past time for New Year's resolutions, but if Jesus says the two most important things you can do with your life is to love God and love people, then this should be our resolution every year. I will improve in loving God and loving people. Imagine you live at the sea on a bay, and you live in the seaside town on the southern headland of the bay called Unloving. And you want to live on the town on the northern headland called Loving. So you get into a boat and point it to the town of Loving. And you sit there. And you go nowhere, but at least you're headed in the right direction. This is what we're doing when we decide to be more loving. But what does loving God look like? How does it manifest in our behaviour? I'd like you to discuss this briefly with the people around you. You have 2 minutes. What does loving God look like? How does it manifest in your behaviour? Start away. As I prepared this, I thought there's plenty of smarter people out there and more loving people out there. So as people share their thoughts, I'd like you to ask yourself about each suggestion. Could I do that? Or could I do a better job of doing that? What were some of the ideas you came up with? Sorry? Serving others? Yes. Praying? Talking to God? Being grateful? Spending time with him? Yeah, awesome. Yeah, to try to be like him. As I looked at the Bible, there were really only 2 things. One was to do what he asked, and one was to love each other. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this will everyone know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. As I talked to various parents about how their Christmas was, and sometimes I'd say, and was Santa good to you? Did you get a nice present? And they'd say, oh no, presents aren't for adults. Christmas is all about the kids. If they're happy, I'm happy. And it's a bit like God saying, as long as you guys are loving one another, I'm happy. I will feel loved. Then there's the second commandment. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What does that look like, loving your neighbour as yourself? How will it affect your behaviour, your lifestyle, your actions? I'll give you 1 minute to discuss this. Now, as people share their thoughts, remember, think upon each suggestion and ask yourself, can I do that? Or could I do a better job of doing that? And as you share your thoughts, loud voice. What does loving your neighbour look like? Yeah, saying hello, acknowledging people, being friendly to them. Praying for them. Awesome. Yeah, being sensitive to each other's needs. Being generous to people. All good ideas.
Telling them about Jesus.
Telling them about Jesus, yes. Sharing your faith with them and your journey with them. Yes, yeah, accepting others' points of views. When Jesus talks about love here, he uses a particular word, agape, which is only really used in the New Testament, not in wider Greek literature. And agape describes the kind of love Jesus had for his Father and for his followers. Agape love is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love, the highest of the four types of love in the Bible. And as Sue read to us so well, the Apostle Paul struggled with being a loving person, behaving the way he desired to live. He said, I do not do the good I want to do. I've often resolved to be a more loving person, and then I'm horrified at how loving I can be. What a wretched man I am, Paul says. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So although we struggle with behaving unlovingly, God helps us and forgives our shortfall. Paul writes in Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. We can see God's love for people in Jesus. He healed the sick. He delivered them from evil. He fed them. He taught them. He prayed for them. He forgave them, even when they beat him and nailed him to a cross. Even when they sought to trap him and destroy his reputation. He loved the unlovely, the tax collector, the prostitute, the leper, the little children, the foreigner, even Rabideau and Collingwood supporters. He gave his life that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I pray almost every day and ask God to help me to be a more loving person. I fail, but I want to live in the town of loving. So let us return to the seaside bay, and you're sitting in the small boat, and you've pointed it towards the town of loving, and you've been going nowhere. But now you put up the sail, and the wind of the Holy Spirit starts moving your boat towards the town of loving. It's your relationship with God and your dependence on him to be a more loving person that will get you somewhere. But then there are the oars. You start using them, but you row against the wind, towards the town of unloving. Let's call that unloving behaviour. To work with the wind, you need to row towards the town of loving with loving behaviour. Christopher Dollard from the Gottman Institute writes, "We assume that relationships should be intuitive and that connection with others should just come naturally, and we should have some divine sense of how to be kind and respectful. But we're not wired to be kind or respectful all the time, especially when we're defending ourselves from criticism, when we're angry, when we've been bottling things up. But positive relationships and their interactions require understanding and intentionality so you can communicate in a respectful way with everyone. It requires an awareness of how to avoid being unkind or hurtful. Being more loving requires work, study, practice, and prayer. Many years ago, I was in a Christian bookshop, and I wanted to buy a book on the fruit of the Spirit. And there were shelves and shelves of books on the gifts of the Spirit. And there was one little book on the gifts of the Spirit. And I talked to the bookshop owner about it, and he said that people just weren't interested in the fruit of the Spirit. This begs the question, how much more interested are we in developing and improving things that we do, things that will be seen, rather than who we are, our character? When I was in year 8, I had a best mate whose family were golf addicts. As I said, golf's not a game, it's a disease. If you go to Moss Vale Golf Club and look at the honours board, you will see that in the 1970s, the board is dominated by the Watkins family. Ron, the dad, was the senior champion. Margaret, the mum, was the women's champion. Gary was the junior champion. A few years later, Ian, my mate, was the junior champion. And a few years after that, he was the senior champion with the course record. They were amazing. But did they practice? The house backed onto the golf course fairway. In the backyard, they had built a perfect golf putting green and was maintained as good as any of the professionals. One year after the Christmas holidays, Ian was so excited to tell me about his holidays. I thought, oh, I was going to Fiji, Hawaii, somewhere like that. That was the pinnacle of a great holiday. And he went on to explain that his father had borrowed a new invention called a video camera. And they had spent the holidays filming each other's golf swings and comparing them to the greats of the time, like Tom Watson and Lee Trevino and Gary Player. Like any skill, improving requires awareness of what to do and what not to do. And it's essential for us to know what to do and what not to do in the quest to be more loving. For some people, there are mental and emotional barriers that can be complex, and it may need be that you need the help of a professional. But for most of us, there's homework we can do. The Bible identifies barriers to love which we can work on. Now, just as an aside, I thought I'm going to preach on this topic without referring to 1 Corinthians 13. And I nearly made it. But here's the what to do. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If we do these things, we are rowing with the wind towards the town of loving. But we can flip that verse and look at what unloving behaviour is like. Unloving is impatient, unkind, envious, proud, dishonouring, selfish, angry, bitter, grudge-bearing, distrusting, despairing, and giving up on relationships. If we do these things, we are rowing against the wind towards the town of unloving. In his book, Why Marriages Succeed or Fail, psychologist John Gottman identifies distracting or unloving forms of communication. And one of the first things to go they've observed is politeness. Then there's insults and name-calling, hostile humour, mockery, body language such as eye-rolling, denying responsibility. We live in a culture that likes to blame, deflecting our own role in our behaviour. making excuses. I was tired. I'm stressed. That's the way I am. Responding to a complaint with a complaint of your own. Yes, I did leave my clothes on the floor again, but you left your coffee cup unwashed in the lounge room. Yes, but I know I said I would give you a call, but I've been busy. Repeating yourself and whining. Gary Chapman, who wrote the Love Languages books, encourages us to show loving behaviour by using words that build people up, words that encourage. That's one of the things I like about you. When you set your mind to do something, you do it. I'm with you. How can I help you? Use kind words. The Bible says an anxious heart weighs a man down, but kind words cheer him up. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Use humble words. Love makes requests, not demands. If our desires come across as demands, we don't build the relationship, we may damage it. Gottman says to positively affect the relationship, show interest, be appropriately affectionate, show you care, be appreciative, show your concern, be accepting, joke around, and share your joy. You might try to work out what makes the other person feel loved. Some people find it useful to identify love languages as described in Gary Chapman's work. Words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time and physical touch. When I was a boy, one of my superheroes was Spider-Man, and he still really is. Spider-Man's story first came out in 1962. An American teenager, a sickly orphan, is bitten by a radioactive spider. As a result of the bite, he gains supernatural powers, strength, speed, and agility, and he can climb and cling to walls just like a spider. He could also shoot strands of web from his wrists. I would walk around as a boy shooting imaginary spider web at people. And you know that spider web is one of the strongest substances in the world, 10 times stronger than Kevlar, which they make bulletproof vests out of. These days, I like to picture that building a relationship is like shooting spider web at people. And over time, with my longer relationships with family and friends, there are thousands of strands of spider web between us, building a strong bond. Every kind word, every kind look, every deed, every shared positive experience adds another strand and strengthens the bond. Every unloving look, word or action breaks a strand or two, and in fact psychologists suggest it probably breaks 5 strands. We need 5 positives to balance an unloving action. So Ian, if after the service you see people walking around going psh, 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 they're sending kind words and kind looks and loving actions. A man with a very American name, Chip Ingram, writes in his book, Real Love in Real Life, love is giving another person what they need the most, when they deserve it the least, at great personal cost. It's just a choice. It's not about if something changes. Real love is a choice, not a feeling. Jesus did not emotionally want to go to the cross. He chose to go there for you and for me. Just choose to do it and you'll see. You'll begin to see God work and he will work in you. Real love requires supernatural power. There are barriers. You can't do it alone. God designed it so we would say, God, I need your help. I'm dependent. Help me, and he will. Real love is your greatest need and your greatest reward. I wake up to the sound of the alarm. It's 6 a.m. Monday. I look out the window. Thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day. Thank you for a nice bed and a house to sleep in. Thank you for my family. I get dressed, shave. I put the toilet seat down because I know Judith would like it that way. I go to the fridge and see there's only enough yogurt left for one person. I leave it for Judith and make a mental note to buy some more this afternoon on the way home from work. When she enters the kitchen, I give her a kiss and a hug, asking if she slept well. I leave for work asking if there was anything else to buy at the shops, and I wish her a happy day. I get in the car and leave the radio off. I thank God for a car. I thank God for a job to go to. I thank God that I live in a relatively politically stable country and so far fairly protected from COVID. I pray for my family. I ask God to help me with the four C's at work, colleagues and clients, to be caring, compassionate, capable and conscientious. At work, I say hi to my colleagues, making eye contact, asking them how they were and how their weekend went. There's Jean. She torpedoed my idea at the last staff meeting. But her point was valid, something I hadn't thought of. We can all learn from each other. The day goes on. People come, people go. I love doing my best to connect with them and help them as I can. On the way home, I hear a spot on the radio, a charity appealing for drought relief. It must be so tough living in a drought-affected area, and it's gone on for so long. Year after year, I make a mental note to donate. I stop to get the yogurt. Then I remember the minister said tonight there was a prayer meeting. I like the prayer meeting. I get to see my church friends again, and I learn so much from hearing the prayer warriors pray. I find that when I set aside the time to pray, like at a prayer meeting, I can really connect with God. Yep. God has been so good to me. The Apostle Paul struggled with being loving, but he still wrote to the Ephesian church and to us, live a life filled with love, follow the example of Christ. Amen.